Open your Bible, if you would, to the book of 1 John chapter 1, the book of 1 John chapter number 1, and I'd like to begin reading from 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 6. 1 John chapter 1, verse number 6, the Bible says, "If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth." My Father, again, we ask for your blessing upon the Word of God to our hearts, to our thinking, to our lives, to our local churches. Lord, I pray this powerful yet important subject that's dealt with by Pastor John in the Word of God would be real to us, real to our hearts and to our lives. I pray you'd bring great conviction of the preaching to our lives. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. One of the greatest burdens that I sense from pastors as I talk with them in different parts of the country, even around the world, is pastors that are burdened and broken by people in their church that claim to have a relationship with Christ, that claim to be saved, that claim to have a knowledge of the Lord Jesus and claim to be born again, yet there is nothing in their life that would indicate they're truly saved. When you get down to the southern part of America, a lot of times I'm talking with preachers and they'll use a phrase, and I know it's not the phrase kind of like I use it, but a lot of times you'll hear them talk about somebody in their church and they'll use the phrase, well, they claim to be saved. Claim to be. They claim to know the Lord. They claim to believe in Christ. They claim to be born again. And usually when a pastor makes that statement, they almost say it with a resignation. They almost say it with an air of, you know, I really don't see anything in their life that would indicate they are saved. I mean, there's a man in my church, a woman in my church, a teenager in my church, and you know, they'll swear up and down they're saved. They'll tell you of a day when they prayed a prayer and they say they asked Jesus to come into their life, come into their heart, and they'll tell you up and down that they're saved, they're saved, they're saved. But you know, they don't have any desire for the Bible. They have no desire for God. There is not one thing in their life that is even remotely close to Christ. They have no time to be with Jesus, no time for the fellowship of the saints. There's just nothing in their life that is supposed to be in the life of a Christian. And yet every time I preach, they'll tell me, or every time I bring up the subject with them, all they do is go back to that day when they had a religious experience and they claimed to be. Oh, they definitely prayed the prayer that was written on the back of the track. And you know, they'll tell you about the day when they were baptized. And by the way, this just me, but I always get a little bit concerned when you ask somebody to give their testimony and 15 seconds into the testimony, there's the word baptize. I just always get concerned with that. But you know, people tell you of the day they prayed the prayer, and the day they came forward in church, and the day that they were baptized in the water, and the day that they became a member of a Baptist church, and up until the day they died, they just claimed to be saved. But the great problem is that there is nothing in their life to indicate that they are saved. Now, you say, well, preacher, you know, you're not supposed to be a fruit inspector. Well, the Bible does say, by their fruits ye shall know them. And certainly there are all kinds of indications in the Bible, multitudes of verses that tell us when a prophet preaches or when a minister preaches, when a religious teacher speaks, that we're supposed to hear what they say and judge it by the word of God and certainly inspect the fruit of the ministers. There's no doubt about that. But you know, in the Sermon on the Mount, the Bible tells us that there's going to be a fruit in the life of a Christian. And throughout the Word of God, the Bible tells us there are things that Christians do. There are things that Christians say. There is a way that a Christian is going to respond. And that doesn't mean that any of us live sinlessly perfect lives after we are saved. The problem is that there are some people that call themselves a child of God, yet it's not like there's a struggle here, a struggle here, there's victory here, there's victory here. There is no victory. There is absolutely no Bible proof in their life that they belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know what the problem is? You find it in 1 John chapter 1, verse number 6, in the first three words. If we say. You see, that's what claim to be's do. They are people who, if we say. Claim to be's are people that say, well, I'm saved because I say I'm saved. I'm saved because I claim I'm saved. And repeatedly in the book of 1 John, the actual number is 6 times, the Bible uses the phrase, we say, if we say. We are saying, we are claiming, this is what I am stating. It must be true because I am saying it so. And preacher, you don't know me. And you know, that's true, I don't. And you don't know my heart, and I don't know your heart. And I don't know the battle. I don't know what's going on the inside. Wouldn't profess profess to be able to say, open wide and let me look down inside, because I can only look on the outward appearance. But I also know from the book of 1 John that nobody is saved just because they claim to be saved. Nobody is saved just because they say they are saved. You aren't saved, nor am I saved, because we claim to be. Now you'll notice in verse number 6, Pastor John is writing to the people that he loves in the local church of Ephesus and perhaps the regions around. And I'm fascinated that he always uses the word we, if we say. You see, if a backslidden, or what we might call a backslidden church member that's in the world and in sin and they got no time seemingly for God, if that backslidden church member claims to be saved, it really doesn't matter what they claim, it matters what God says. If somebody in the church that's perhaps real spiritual says, I claim to be saved, well, they don't have the right to do that. It doesn't depend on what some backslidden church member or what some super spiritual church member says. In fact, if you look at verse number 6, John was saying it doesn't even matter if I say I'm saved. You see? John says, hey, I'm the Apostle John. I'm the one that's been serving the Lord for 6 decades now. I'm the one pushing 90 years old, and God's allowed me to write the book of John, the book of 1 John. He would write the book of 2 John, the book of 3 John, and God would use him to write the book of Revelation. I mean to tell you, God trusted John. He was a mighty man. But this thing is so important. Do you realize what Pastor John was saying? He was saying, even if I say I am saved, that's not good enough. I can claim that I am saved, but I'm not going to heaven because I claim to be saved. I'm not going to heaven because I know things nobody else seen. I've seen things nobody else has seen. I've experienced experiences nobody else has. John says you may even be the Apostle John, but whether you're a church member that's struggling, a church member that's doing well, or even if you're the Apostle John, it doesn't work when it comes to being saved. John was saying, I am not saved because I claim to be saved. And you're not saved because you claim to be saved. I'm not saved because I claim to be saved. Somebody down the street's not saved because they claim to be saved. Nobody is saved because they claim to be. In other words, I'm not going to talk my way into heaven. Now, I may convince you with my tongue I'm saved. You could convince me with your tongue you're saved. Somebody could play the game and they could impress their pastor. And their pastor, oh yeah, I believe that man is saved. I believe that woman is saved. But at the end of the day, it doesn't matter whether somebody else says I'm saved. It doesn't matter whether my pastor says I'm saved. In fact, it doesn't even matter where I claim to be saved. Because I can say it, John can say it, you can say it, but the only one who counts is Almighty God. When it comes to heaven or when it comes to hell, when it comes to eternity, when it comes to our souls, God gets the final words. It doesn't matter if we say, but what does matter is what God says. And that is the reason today it is critically important that you and I know that we have salvation according to what the Bible says. Psalm 119, verse number 41. Let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation. What kind of salvation? Salvation according to thy word. James chapter 1, verse number 21. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, why, which is able to save your souls. In Peter, the Bible says we're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God that liveth and abideth forever. 1 John 5:13. These things, the Bible, have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. Here's the problem with claim-to-bes. Claim-to-bes think they're going to heaven because I say I prayed, I say I'm saved, I say I know God, I say I walk with God, I say I'm saved. But nobody will ever go to heaven because of what I say. The only way you can be going to heaven is if you follow what God says in His Word. So, you and I better make sure we have salvation according to the Word of God. Here's a religious man. The religious man is convinced he's going to heaven because one day he was baptized. Do you know what the Bible is saying to Mr. Religious Man? If you think you're going to go to heaven because of your baptism, what you need to do is go to the Bible and find a verse in the Bible that says being baptized will get you to heaven. That's what you need to do. There's somebody else who thinks they're going to heaven because they're a member of a church. All right? All right, I know a lot of people are members of churches and they think a church can get them to heaven. Fine. All right, then if you think that a church can get you to heaven, what you have to do, not me, what you have to do is go to the Bible and find a verse in the Bible that says a church will get you to heaven. You got to do that. That's yours. That's not my job. Here's somebody else, you know, they think they're going to heaven because, well, I gave money to a religious organization. Okay, fine. Hey, you know, there could be somebody who thinks they can pay their way to heaven, and there's a lot of thinking, and you got good ideas, bad ideas, I would say, but we all have ideas. Fine, fine. I'm not going to stand here and say you're wrong. What I'm going to say is that the Bible says you have to have salvation according to the Word of God. So you have the responsibility to go to the Bible and find a verse in the Bible says you can go to heaven by sending money to a preacher. Here's somebody else. They think they're going to go to heaven because they went to a confessional booth. They confessed their sins to a Catholic priest. The Catholic priest told them to say some Hail Marys, and the Catholic priest said, I'll absolve you. You know, I mean, I went to school in a Catholic part of the country in a public school, and you know, the majority of the Catholic kids in that school, that's how they told me they're going to heaven. You know, Saturday night I went to confession. You know, after confession they went out and got drunk with their kids' friends at a party, but hey, I went to confession. I told the priest my sins, and the priest absolved me. Okay, fine. If you think that's how you go to heaven, okay, who am I to argue with your thinking? But what God said in the Bible is that you need to go to the Bible and you need to find a verse in the Bible that says confessing your sins to a Catholic priest and he has the power to absolve you, you can go to heaven. Here's somebody who thinks they're going to heaven because they prayed a prayer and asked Jesus to come into their heart. Okay. If by praying a prayer and asking Jesus to come into your heart, now I'm not going to get the debate or the argument, but here's all the Bible says you have to do. You have to go to the Bible. You have to go to the Bible. Don't ask me to do it, please, because I can't. You go to the Bible, and you have to open the Bible, and you have to find a verse that says, if you want to go to heaven, you have to pray a prayer. If you want to go to heaven, you have to go find a verse that says you have to ask Jesus to come into your heart. No. Is there anything more important than going to heaven when you die? I mean, you could live 80 years in this earth, 100 years in this earth. You could live 110 years in this earth. They could be great years. They could be miserable years. Hey, it could be glorious years. They could be horrible years. You could be the richest guy in the world, the poorest guy in the world. You could have all kinds of business success. You could be living in the dumps. It really doesn't matter, does it? Because if you lived for 100 years on this earth, you had an incredibly long, successful life. 100 years on this earth compared to eternity in heaven or hell, it's nothing. So there is nothing more important in your life or in my life than doing what God said to do and knowing for sure we're going to heaven. And the only way to go to heaven is to go to the Bible. That's what Jesus said. The only way to go to heaven is to have a Bible reason, to do what the Bible says, to obey the Word of God. Don't you understand? The devil is certainly the master of confusing people. He is the master of the substitute. And he'll convince people religion and priests and prayers and religious robes and whatever. All of these things can get you to heaven. But the biggest deceit of all is the devil's going to tell us, you know, you're so smart. You're so wise. You've got such great understanding. So all you have to do is just think this through. And you know, if I have thought it, it must be true. Because after all, I wouldn't think it if it wasn't true. So if I've thought it through and this is how I conclude you go to heaven, it must be so. But God said, you better get your answer according to the Word of God. So if you think you're going to go to heaven because you prayed, because you asked Jesus in your heart, because you joined a church, because you got baptized, because you were confirmed, because you confessed your sins to the priest, because et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. All I'm saying is that you're never going to go to heaven because of what you claim or because of what I claim. And even Pastor John, the apostle, the beloved apostle, the one who was there at the Last Supper right next to Jesus, or should we say the Passover Supper, excuse me, the one that was right there, the one that Jesus loved, the one that Jesus looked to and said, take care of my mother now that I'm on the cross. Even he said, I am not going to heaven by what I claim. You are not going to heaven. I am not going to heaven. Pastor John is not going to heaven because of what we claim or what we say. We are only going to heaven because of what the Bible says. So, whatever, whoever, or however you are trusting to get to heaven, you, not me, you, not your pastor, You, not the TV minister. You, not your favorite author. You, not a Christian psychologist. You need to go to the Bible and be able to put your finger on a verse in the Bible and say, I am going to heaven. I know I'm going to heaven because of what the Bible says. Because claim to be's go to hell. Let me give you six questions that God wants the claim to be's to answer. Six questions that God gave Pastor John for to claim to be. Notice again, if you would, chapter 1, verse number 6. The Bible tells us the claim to be claim to have fellowship with him, with God. If we say we have fellowship with him, we walk in darkness and lie. We walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. All right? Somebody says, I claim to have fellowship with God. I claim to be walking with God. I claim to have a relationship with God. But the Bible says that if somebody claims to be walking with God, but in truth they're walking in darkness, they're lying. And not only are they lying, that word lie is in what we call an active tense in the Bible. What that means is that we're just continually lying. We're living a lie. So somebody who is living a lifestyle of sinfulness and walking in darkness, their life is a life of walking in darkness. They can claim that they have fellowship with God. They can claim that they are fellowshipping and walking with him. But all the Bible tells us they're doing is living a lie. And they're lying to themselves, worst of all. It's the lie of the ages. We convince ourselves that we're okay with God when we're not. We just excuse our sin. I mean, that's as old as Adam. There's old Adam in the Garden of Eden. He has sinned against God. And instead of confessing his sin and finding him faithful and just to forgive his sin, there's old Adam thinking to himself and saying, it's not my fault. God's not my fault. It's the woman you gave me. And there's Eve saying, whoa, it's not my fault. It's the serpent that you made. You know, basically they were both blaming God for their sin. It's the excuse of the ages, isn't it? So the Bible says that somebody can claim to have fellowship with God, but if they walk in darkness, they're just living a lie. They're continually lying to themselves. You say, well, how do I know if I have fellowship with him? Fascinating. Look at verse 7. If we walk in the light, we're walking with God who is light, as he is in the light, what are we going to do? We have fellowship one with another. There you go. If we're going to walk in the light, Christ is the light of the world. If we're going to walk in light, God is light. In him is no darkness at all. Do you see how we're going to know that we're walking in the light? We're going to walk in the light because that walk in the light means we're going to have fellowship one with another. Who's writing? Pastor John. Who's he writing to? The local church. So what is he saying? He's saying you can claim to have fellowship with God. You can claim to walk with God. You can claim to be a part of God. You can claim that you're fellowshipping with the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But God said, if you're walking with me, if you're walking with the Son of God, if you're walking in the light, then you'll know you're walking in the light because you'll have fellowship with the people of God. So here's the first question for the claim to be's then. The question for the claim to be is, do I desire the fellowship of the local church? The Bible says in Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. In Acts 11:26, it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church. They taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. So what the Bible says, I didn't say this, the Bible says, I can claim to have fellowship with God, but if I have fellowship with God, I'll be fellowshipping with the saints in the local church. So if I don't want to have the fellowship of the saints, I am not fellowshipping with God, and I can claim to be, but I'm not. I mean, I'm just not. So it's not for me to look and tell you what's going on in your heart. How do I know? But what the Bible is saying is that if somebody is saved and they're walking with God, they're going to desire the fellowship of the local church. They're going to desire the fellowship of the local church. You say, well, you know, I go to church Sunday morning for an hour, and if the pastor preaches for more than 1 hour and 5 minutes and it gets to 12:06, I'm getting a little bit nervous. And people, you know, there's Sunday morning specials. They show up for an hour on Sunday morning and they think, you know, hey, giving God, what is that? I mean, what is that? Hey, the Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner as some is, but exhorting so much one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching. All around America, churches are canceling Sunday night services. They're canceling Wednesday night services. You know what the Bible says? The closer we get to the coming of Christ, we ought to have more preaching, not less revival services, more, not less Bible preaching? More. So much the more as you see the day approaching. And yet we have people who claim to be saved. And when you claim to be saved, you're saying, I'm in fellowship with God. They claim to have fellowship with God, but they don't want to have fellowship with the local church. And you'll never see them on Sunday night. You say, well, show me in the Bible where I'm supposed to be in church on Sunday night. Well, read the book of Acts and ask Eutychus how it worked out. No, read the Bible. Well, you see, it's not my job to stand here and tell and prove to you that you ought to be in church on Sunday night. What it is, it's your job to prove to me from the Bible why you shouldn't be in church on Sunday night. Hey, every time the doors are open, so much the more as you see the day approaching. You see, I don't have to stand here according to the Bible and give you Bible reasons why you shouldn't stay home and watch a football game on Sunday. You ought to be in the house of God. I mean, I'm pretty sure I probably could find a verse or two that talks about priorities, don't you think? But that's not even my job. What you're supposed to do is find a verse in the Bible that says when there's a local church service on Sunday and there's a football game on Sunday, you ought to stay home. You should find a verse telling me to watch the football game instead of going to the local church. No, you, that's your job. Not my job. How can I do that? You see, you claim that fellowship. Somebody claims to be. They claim to belong to the Lord. But if you don't want a fellowship with the Lord, or the saints of God, then you don't have the fellowship of God. You're not walking in the light if you're not fellowshipping with the saints. So when somebody claims to be saved and they claim to be a born-again Christian, the question that Pastor James has is question number one. Do you desire the fellowship of the local church? And if you don't desire the fellowship of the local church and you don't want to be with the people of God and an hour a week is enough for you, I got to tell you, I don't know the verse. There may be a verse I don't know. I mean, I've memorized the New Testament. I haven't finished with the Old Testament, just kind of getting started there. So there could be a verse somewhere, but I haven't seen it personally yet. But, you know, hey, there may be a verse, you might know it, that says you don't have to fellowship with the local church. So if you can find that verse, you're okay. But if you can't find the verse that says you shouldn't fellowship with the local church and you don't want to fellowship with the local church, you can claim all you want to claim. But even if Pastor John claims to be saved, he doesn't get the last word. God does. Number one, do you desire the fellowship of the local church? All right, go to verse number 8. Here's another claim to be. Number two, it says, if we say, we claim to be, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So the claim to be first says, I have fellowship with him, but they don't want the fellowship at a local church. They're deceiving themselves. Number two, the claim to be says, I have no sin. But now wait a minute. There's a real problem with if we say we have no sin. The problem is that I don't get to determine my righteousness. And you don't get to determine your righteousness. Notice again very specifically, if we say we have no sin. Notice it doesn't say if we have no sins. It's one of the big things to study in 1 John chapter 1 when it says sin and when it says sins. You know, the sins are the acts that we do. The sins are the things we commit. The sins are the lies we tell. The sins are the temper we lose. The sins are the things that we do. But when the Bible talks about sin in verse number 8, if we say we have no sin, it is not talking about individual sins that we commit. It's saying, you know, I don't have a sin nature. I don't have a part of me that wants to sin. Sins are what we do. Sin is what we are. And so the Bible tells us the claim to be, say, I don't have that. And you know, there was a teaching back in those days. It's kind of, you can find it in rare places even today. But back then it was kind of a popular movement where people were convinced they, you know, didn't have any part of them that wanted to sin. Read Romans 7 and you'll discover in a hurry the Apostle Paul wasn't a part of that crowd. But you see, in verse number 8, the claim to be is deceiving themselves. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. We're leading ourselves astray. Why? Why? Because the truth is not in him. So somebody can claim to be righteous. Somebody can claim to be right with God. But when somebody makes that claim, when the claim to be says, I don't think this is sinful. I don't think this is wrong. I don't think I did anything wrong. I don't think. The problem with the claim to be is that we don't get the claim to be. God gets the final word. And God said somebody can claim anything they want, but they're just deceiving themselves and the truth is not in them. What does it mean when the Bible says the truth is not in us? Well, to understand that phrase, we have to know what truth is. That's not hard. John 17:17, thy word is truth. Ephesians 1:13, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. James 1:18, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be the kind of fruit, first fruits of his creatures. So now all of a sudden, Pastor James is laying it out for the claim to be. Doesn't matter if you claim to be. Doesn't matter what you say about yourself. Doesn't matter what you think. Doesn't matter what you imagine. Doesn't matter what you came up with. Doesn't matter what your imagination says. None of those things matter. Doesn't matter if you're you. It doesn't matter if you're me. And it doesn't matter if we're Pastor John. Because he kept saying, even if we say. So Pastor John's got some questions, doesn't he, for the claim to be. Question number one, do you desire the fellowship of the local church? And if you don't, you got a problem. Question number two, do you have the truth or do you have the Bible in you? No, is the Bible in you? You know, that's why I earlier asked the question. I mean, it would seem to be the very bottom line where this thing ought to start. But I mean, anybody who claims to be saved ought to be able to go to the verse in the Bible and point to the verse in the Bible. He said, I'm going to heaven because, you know, I prayed a prayer. Okay, show me. Right there. Get it in the Bible. I'm going to heaven because I joined the church. Fine. Show it in the Bible. I'm going to heaven because I was confirmed. Good. Find it in the Bible. Go to the Bible. Is the truth in you? I mean, the most important thing in all of eternity in your life is whether or not you go to heaven or hell. So do you have that settled according to the Bible? But more than that, is the Bible in you? Yeah, you know, the only way you get food in you is by digesting the food. How do you get the Bible in you? Jeremiah said, thy words were found and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. You get the Bible in your life by digesting the word of God. So faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. There we are again. If you love the Bible and if you want the Bible in you, you're going to sit under a diet of the preaching of the word of God. If you want the Bible in you, you're going to get up in the morning and read the Bible. If you want the Bible in you, thy word have I hid in my heart that I have not sinned against thee. So if you don't want to hear the Bible preached and you don't want to hear the Bible taught and you don't want to hear the Bible read and you don't read it for yourself, you don't study it for yourself, you don't plug a tape in, a CD and listen to the Bible, and if you're not memorizing the Bible and the Bible has absolutely no part of your life and the truth is not in you, then God says doesn't matter what you claim to be because you don't get the last word at the great white throne judgment. So somebody, even Pastor John, can claim to be saved. And Pastor John said, number one, do you desire to fellowship at a local church? If you don't, doesn't matter what you claim. Number two, is the Bible in you? And if the Bible is not in you, it doesn't matter what you claim. Look at verse number 10. Here's the third thing to claim to be saved. Number one, they claim to have fellowship with God. Number two, they claim that they have no sin. Now the Bible says, if we say, here it is again, we claim to be, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in him. Now in verse number 8, the wording is a little different. If we say that we have no sin, we don't have a sin nature, we don't have a battle with sin. Now the Bible says, if we say we have not sinned. That phrase, we have not sinned, is a what's called in those that study the language of the Bible, a perfect tense verb. Now, I don't want to throw in language at you, language study at you, but a perfect verb is a verb that is it takes place with an act in the past and then it has a continuing result. So when somebody says, we have not sinned, it is referring to someone who claims that they had a religious experience in the past and they have not sinned since. Well, I hope there's nobody like that here, but there certainly could be because these people, they're out there, you know. I mean, they're basically religious elitists. And according to verse number 9, they're calling God a liar. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins. You know, that's Pastor John, the pastor of the church, a saved man who knew Christ, saying, even though I'm saved, I still have to deal with sins. I still have to keep what the old preacher called a short accounts with God. So if somebody says, well, you know, I got saved in the past, and from the moment that I got saved, since then I have not sinned one time. Well, they're not only calling Pastor John a liar, they're calling God a liar. And the word of God is not in him. Do you know what they're doing? Do you know what the claim to be's do? They contradict God. Now, here's an example of somebody contradicting God. God says, even though you're saved, we have to confess our sins. And here's somebody saying, you know, I have not sinned. Somebody that claims to be saved, but they contradict what God says. So it could be talking about somebody with this particular disease here or this particular sin here saying we have not sinned. But you know, there's a lot of ways that people contradict God. And you hear it, well, the Bible says, but it happens all the time. And people claim to be saved. They claim to know the Lord. They claim to be. But they're constantly with their life and even with their tongue, they're contradicting what the Bible says. For the Bible tells us in John 5:38, you have not his word abiding in him. For whom he hath sent him, you believe not. Romans 3:4, God forbid, yea, let God be true and every man a liar. As it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy saying and mightest overcome when thou art judged. You know what the Bible says? God is true and we're liars. But when we start contradicting the Bible with our life, it may be the example here is somebody who says, since I was saved, I haven't sinned. What a joke that is. The Bible says we have to confess our sins and get right with God. But somebody could make a claim. And when you and I start contradicting the Bible in our life, well, contradicting the Bible is the sign of somebody who's not a child of God. They can be a claim to be. But you know, if we're going to sit there and say, okay, the Bible says forsake not the assembling yourselves together, but hey, we got a baseball game, we got a football game, we got something we got to do, we got, I'm tired, the kids got to go to school, the kids have homework, it's late, you know. Funny how it's never late to watch TV, just to go to church, you know. Huh, you know, Sunday morning, I got to tell you what, it's a bad weather day. I'm not bad enough to go golfing, but it's just too bad to go to the local church. It would just contradict the Bible. And people just do it all the time. All right, here's what the Bible says. Well, you know, but this is what I think I ought to do. Here's what the Bible says. You know, but this makes more sense to me. Here's what the Bible says, but this is kind of more logical to me. And people are constantly contradicting the Bible. So Pastor James got some questions for the claim to be's. He says, you claim to be saved, but do you desire the fellowship of the local church? You claim to be saved, but do you have the Bible in you? I mean, how much of the Bible's really in you? You claim to be saved, but do you have a tendency in your life to keep on contradicting the Bible? The Bible says, you know, I need to confess my sin, but I don't have any sin. The Bible says, but. And if you contradict the Bible and you just keep contradicting the Bible, then you need to understand, you can claim to be you're saved all you want. But saved people, they don't live a life of contradicting the Bible. Number four, go to 1 John chapter 2, verse number 4. He that saith, here we go again. He that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. All right, number four. The claim to be's claim to know him, but they don't obey him. They claim that they know him. They say, I know him, but they don't obey his commandments. So they claim to have a special knowledge of God. You can almost hear Pastor James writing this thing, you know. God's given him these words, and Pastor James is writing to church members now that don't want to even go to church. He's writing to people that don't memorize the Bible, they don't hear the Bible preached, they don't know the Bible, don't know the first thing about the Bible. I mean, you know, we were to ask you to stand up and you know, what are the first five books of the Bible? Yeah, I mean, do you know the books of the Bible, let alone what's in them? Well, most people even don't. 90% of saved people, according to a recent survey, they never even read the Bible through. Do I contradict the Bible? And Pastor James, you know, no doubt he's thinking these church members, he loves them. They're claimed to be's, but they don't want a fellowship. They don't have the Bible in them. They contradict the Bible. And now they claim to have this knowledge of Jesus. You know, you can imagine as God gave those words to Pastor John, that he must have snickered a little bit. He had to. Knowledge of Jesus. You know, all around the Ephesus in his day, Pastor John would meet people that had this great knowledge of Jesus, you know. And while you read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, a super spiritual elitist in Corinth, oh, we are of Christ. You know, they had all this great knowledge. And you can see, John, you know, he had to think. You think you know Jesus? But I grew up as a boy and Jesus was my cousin. You know, I played ball with him. As a man, I was there. I mean, I saw him with my eyes. You never even saw him, but I saw him with my eyes. I mean, I was with John the Baptist. He said, there goes the Lamb of God. And I walk with him and I talk with him. I spent 3.5 years with him. I saw him when he was on the cross. For the last 6 decades, I've been preaching for him and writing for him. 60 years of his life, he spent knowing him. He knew about him, but more importantly, he knew him personally. It's interesting when you read and study the word know in the book of 1 John. There's basically two kinds of knowledge. One is a knowledge of experience. I know it because I have learned it by experience. The other is more of an academic knowledge. I know it because I have been taught it by a teacher. Say, I think we've all learned in our lives, at least if we got any kind of white hair or silver hair, or maybe no hair, but I think we've all learned you learn things by hard knocks a whole lot better than you do from a hard book. And John was saying, people say that they know Jesus, that they've walked with him, but he said, let me tell you what, I really know him. I was really with him. And what he told me is that if we know him and if we love him, we're going to keep his commandments. John chapter 14, verse number 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Luke chapter 11, verse 28, he said, yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. 1 John 2, 3, hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. So there we go. Pastor John has another question for the claim to be's. You claim to be saved. You claim you're going to heaven. You claim you did this. Claim you did that. Claim you got this. Claim you got that. Now forget all that. Let's just get down to brass tacks. And Pastor John says, do you desire to fellowship at a local church? He said, do you have the Bible in you? He said, are you living a life that contradicts the Bible? And number four, are you keeping the commandments of Jesus? Because you can claim whatever you want to claim, but if we love him, we keep his commandments. So, do you keep his commandments? Plenty of them in the Bible. I will start with the Ten Commandments. I mean, in the Old Testament, there are actually 613. Who's counting? But you just go right to the Ten Commandments. Is there no other God before him? Is there a graven image? Do you remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy? Thank the Lord. Now in the local church day of the New Testament, it's the first day of the week that we meet with him. Do you honor your father and your mother? You don't honor your father and your mother, you're not keeping his commandment. Do you take the name of the Lord thy God in vain? The tongue that God created, do you say, oh my, and then they insert the holy name of God? Do you blaspheme his name? Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. That's only 10, 603 to go. So how are we doing with the commandments? If we love him, we're going to obey him. And somebody can claim to be saved until they're blue in the face. And they can sing all the songs they want to sing. But it doesn't matter if we claim to be. If we love him, we're going to keep his commandments. There's Pastor John looking at his local church. Doesn't matter what you claim, what he claims, what I claim, what Pastor John claims. Do you desire the fellowship of the local church? Do you have the Bible in you? Do you contradict the Bible? Do you keep his commandments? How about verse number 6 of chapter 2? He that saith, here we go again, another claim to be. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. So the Bible tells us that we can claim that we abide in Christ. The word abide means that we're dwelling in Christ. But not just dwelling now. It means we're remaining in Christ. We're continuing in Christ. It's a very common word that Pastor John preached. 67 times he uses it in the New Testament. The classic illustration was given by the Lord Jesus Christ. He talks about the branch that is in the vine. And as the branch is in the vine, you and I are to abide in Christ. But it's fascinating in verse number 6, he starts out using the word abiding, and he goes from abiding to walking. In other words, Pastor John could say, 6 decades ago, I was abiding in Christ. 6 decades ago at the Passover meal, there I was leaning at his breast and asking him, who is he that betrayeth thee? I was abiding, literally abiding with Christ 60 years ago. And now he is saying, as an old man pushing 90, almost 6 decades later, I was abiding with him back there, but I am still walking with him now. Pastor John had not only been abiding with Christ, he had been walking with Christ for 6 days. Notice again in verse number 6, he that saith, there's the claim to be, he abideth in him. Look at this little phrase here, this little word here, ought, ought. The word ought does not mean, it would be nice if you would. The word ought doesn't mean, here's something you ought to consider. No, the word ought is a very strong word in New Testament times. The word ought meant that there was an obligation. It may have been a moral requirement. It may have been a legal requirement. But the word ought means that if somebody claims to be abiding in Christ, then there is an obligation that the person who says they are abiding in Christ is going to be walking with Christ. Well, there you go. Pastor John says, if you claim to be saved, then do you desire the fellowship of the local church? Because claim to be's got a problem there. And if you claim to be saved, then the Bible ought to be in you. Is the Bible in you? If you claim to be saved, do you live a life contradicting the Bible? Well, the Bible says, but this is what I think, so this is what I'm going to do. If somebody's a claim to be, well, do you follow his commandments? Do you keep his commandments? You're a claim to be saved, but here's number five. The question is, do I pass the test of time? Do I pass the test of time? Later in chapter 2, the Bible speaking about false teachers, about those that are antichrist. They oppose Christ. You know what the Bible says? There went out from us because they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that it might be made manifest that they were not all of us. In other words, it's not talking about somebody that says, I believe the Lord would have me go down, help somebody start a local church. And sometimes things happen and they're good saved people that wind up another church. That's not what it's talking about. It's not talking about somebody who leaves a church for some reason. I'm convinced most of the time they're not good reasons. But what it's talking about is somebody that goes out and becomes a false teacher, somebody that goes out into heresy, or somebody that claimed to be abiding in Christ and now they're out living a life of gross sin. You see, if somebody is truly saved, they will pass the test of time. Abiding in Christ means they're going to be walking in Christ. When somebody is abiding in Christ, he's their Savior, they know they have an obligation, a moral obligation, a biblical obligation to keep walking with Christ. And so if you find somebody that claims to be saved and they claim to be abiding in Christ, it's astounding, isn't it? Yeah, I mean, somebody will turn their back on God. They'll go out in the world. They'll live in horrible sin. They'll live in horrible immorality, horrible fornication. They'll go live in horrible lifestyle, drug abuse, drug addicts. And there's no conviction. There's no desire to get right with God. There's no desire to deal with their sin. They flaunt their sin. They're open about their sin. And I mean, your pastors talk to them. I've met them. And they're out there just living in gross, immoral wickedness. And they still claim to be saved. But if you claim to be saved, then ultimately there's going to be a walk that matches the abiding. And if you're not doing what you ought to do, you're convicted about it. So there's Pastor John saying, it doesn't matter what you claim. Doesn't matter what he claims. It doesn't matter what I claim. And Pastor John says, you can be Pastor John, but it doesn't matter if you're Pastor John. He said, if you're born again, if you're truly saved, you'll desire the fellowship of the local church. He said, no matter what you claim, your Bible better be in you. No matter what you claim, you better not contradict the word of God. No matter what you claim, you better keep his commandments. No matter what you claim, you better make sure you pass the test of time. And if we claim to be saved, there's one more time we read about the claim to be's. In chapter 2, verse number 9, he that saith, here we go again, another claim to be. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light. There is none occasion of stumbling in him. He that hateth his brother is in darkness, walketh in darkness, knoweth not whither he goeth, because the darkness hath blinded his eyes. Claim to be's have an attitude where they claim to have an intimate relationship with God. Do you see how claim to be's put it in verse number 9? The claim to be says, I'm in the light. I'm in the light. I just have this special walk with God. Though the Bible tells us they claim to have an intimate relationship with God, not even do they claim to be saved, they claim to be in the light. Oh, I am seeing the light. The Bible tells us they hate the brothers. They hate the members of the assembly. They're members of the church, but they hate the members of the church. It's stunning, isn't it? Do you see the deception? They claim that they have an intimate, super spiritual relationship with God, but the truth is that they're hypocrites. They are in darkness. They don't see that they're in darkness, and they don't even know that they're blind. They were like the religious Pharisees in John chapter 9. And some of the Pharisees in verse 40, which were with him, heard these words and said unto him, are we blind also? And Jesus said unto them, if you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. They were blind, but the reason they were blind is because they didn't know that they were blind. Because if they knew they were blind, they would have trusted in Christ and he would have opened up their eyes like he did for that blind man in John 9. There was a physically blind man and Jesus healed him. The same man that was physically blind was spiritually blind, but Jesus saved him. But the Pharisees were the ones that had physical eyesight, but they were spiritually blind. And at the end of the chapter, because they refused to bow their knee to the Son of God and believe I'm the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved, they started the chapter blind and they finished the chapter blind and they died in their blindness. But do you see the deception? These people in 1 John, they're in the local church. There are the brothers in the local church, the brothers, the fellow church members in the local church. These people would walk around claiming to have, they claim to have this intimate relationship with God. Boy, they really sounded so spiritual. You know, beware of the people that are always bragging how spiritual they are. I learned a long time ago that the Bible tells us if somebody knows the Lord, they're walking with the Lord, they're living for the Lord. The Bible says the same is known of him. You know what I discovered? I've discovered when people want to tell me how spiritual they are, it's time to put your wallet in the front pocket. And then if they keep on going to tell you how real spiritual, then it's time to put your hands in the pocket. Because what I've discovered that if somebody loves the Lord, if somebody's living for Christ, if somebody loves Jesus, they don't have to go around telling everybody how much they love him. I remember years and years ago, I was preaching at a church one day, and the pastor asked for some testimonies. There was a man in the church who wasn't a member of the church. He'd been there a few times, even during that week. And I remember he stood up at the testimony service, and he raised his hands in the air. So everybody was saying, look at me. And he raised his hands in the air. Of course, we all looked at him, and he just got this glowing look on his face. And he said, I just want everybody to know how much I love Jesus. I want everybody to know how much I love the Lord. And the guy sat down. And yeah, certainly there's nothing wrong with saying we love Jesus. And there's nothing wrong with singing that we love Jesus. But you know, just something about it that just kind of rubbed me. Just what was that? The next day I was with the pastor and we were out making some visits. And I asked the pastor, I said, what is it with that guy yesterday? And he said, you know, that guy's not a member of our church. He comes sometimes to special services. And you know, when that guy stood up and said that last night, it was horrible. Everybody in this city knows that guy as being a fornicator, an adulterer, and a cheater in his business. Everybody knows it. You know, I thought how easy it is to say, I love Jesus and I love the Lord. In the old days, you'd put the bumper sticker on your car, honk if you love Jesus. And now people get their t-shirts and their sweatshirts. You know, I love Jesus. But what I've discovered is if you really love Jesus, you really don't need a bumper sticker or a t-shirt, because if you really love Jesus, everybody knows you love Jesus. You can't hide it. Your life is telling them, I'm living for the Lord. Your life is saying, I'm giving to the Lord. Your life is saying, Jesus is all the world to me. And if that's true, then, you know, it's not bumper stickers and t-shirts and slogans. If that's true, everybody already knows it. So Pastor John is saying, you know, you say you got this special light that nobody else has. You say you have this special experience that nobody else has. But the truth is, you're living the life of a fraudulent phony. Or in other words, you're a hypocrite. And you say you have this great light, but the truth is you're blind. You're a phony. So now Pastor John looks at people in his church that are just like people in some churches today that are claimed to be. They claim to be saved. They claim to know the Lord. They claim to have had an experience. They claim to have done this or that or this, that, or the other thing, whatever you want to claim to be, that's not in the Bible as to how to go to heaven. And here's Pastor John. God says, we're going to deal with the claim to be's. So Pastor John says, I got 6 questions for the claim to be's. Question number 1, do you desire to fellowship with the local church? Question number 2, do you have the Bible in you? Question number 3, do you contradict the word of God? This is what the Bible says, but I'm going to do this anyhow. Number 4, do you keep his commandments? Number 5, do you pass the test of time? Are you abiding and walking? And number 6, are you living the life of a hypocrite? Because it doesn't matter what you claim, what I claim, or even what Pastor John claimed. What matters is what God says. When it comes to heaven, when it comes to hell, I don't get the final word, you don't get the final word, God does. When it comes to heaven, when it comes to hell, it's not what my word say, it's not what does your word say, it is what does God's word say. When it comes to heaven, when it comes to hell, it's not what do I think, it's not what do you think, it's what God thinks. When it comes to eternity, it's not what we claim, it is what God said. So if you don't have salvation according to the Word of God, and whatever you're trusting to get you to heaven, you can't go to the Bible, put your finger on the verse in the Bible, and hold it up and say, this is why I know I'm saved, then you better hold this whole subject a whole lot more serious than perhaps you do. And maybe tonight, you better say, instead of sleeping, I'm going to take care of this thing. Claim to be's don't get it done. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Father, I pray you'd help us to understand that even in a church where Pastor John was the man of God, there were people that were living the wrong life. There were claim to be's, so convinced by themselves that they were saved, but they weren't. Lord, help us know it's not what we say, it's not what we claim, it's what the Bible says. Bring great conviction, I pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen.